Amen. Let us continue to worship our God and our shepherd by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 11, which is printed for our bulletin this evening as we continue in our series in this Old Testament book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Moses said to the Israelites as he was preparing them to enter the promised land, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve the other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river of Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oak of Morah? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Unto you we lift up our eyes, you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, even so our eyes wait upon you, O Lord our God, that you might show us your favor as we look into your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this evening, all eyes are on Raymond James Stadium in Tampa Bay. The eyes of our nation, the eyes of the world, people watching to see who will emerge victorious. Will Mahomes repeat, or will Brady get his seventh ring? Such events can be entertaining, sometimes inspiring, sometimes used even to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. When Tim Tebow painted John 3:16 under his eyes for the college championship game in 2009, 94 million people Googled John 3:16 to see what it says. Those wonderful words of life read by 94 million people. Though the crowd at tonight's game will be a small one relative to previous years, there will likely be well over 100 million people who watch the game on TV. That's 200 million eyes. That's a lot of eyes. The eyes of the world are on it. Our passage this evening, however, reminds us that there are more important eyes and more important things to which they can give their attention. First, there are the eyes of God's children, which are on the Lord. And then there are the eyes of the Lord, which are on his children. So in the first place this evening, the eyes of God's children, which by grace are on the Lord. As Moses said to the children of Israel in verse 7, your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. They knew what God had done for them. They had seen it, many of them as children, what the Lord had done for them. How he had brought them and their parents out of Egypt, pouring out the plagues, parting the Red Sea, drowning Pharaoh's army, giving Israel the victory, leading them through the wilderness. They had seen his sobering deeds of discipline towards his own wayward people. They had seen it with their own eyes. Their eyes had seen the great works that he had done. And their eyes were to remain on him. Not to other gods, not back to Egypt. They were not to be as Lot's wife had been when she turned her eyes back to Sodom and then, in God's judgment, became a pillar of salt. Moses sought to motivate the children of Israel to keep their eyes on the Lord, by promising blessing when they did and curses when they did not. He said, keep your eyes on the Lord. This Lord that you have seen do these mighty works. Keep your eyes on him. You're going to see more mighty works. But as you take your eyes off of him, you will experience not his blessing, but his discipline. If their eyes were on the Lord and his word, and if they taught their children, as we read, to keep their eyes on him, they would experience great blessing, blessing beyond compare, victory over their enemies, prosperity, fruitfulness, and peace in their land. But if they turned their eyes from the Lord and looked to other gods, gods that they had not known, gods with whom they did not have this covenantal, intimate, redeeming relationship, if they looked to other gods for blessing, help, security, satisfaction, and favor, then they would not know the Lord's blessing. They would experience his discipline as their fathers had experienced it in the wilderness. So Moses was asking them, where will your eyes be? Will they remain on the Lord? Or will they turn to another? Will you keep your eyes, which belong to the Lord, will you keep them pure? We heard of the seventh commandment. The believer is in a marriage relationship with the Lord. And so he is to say to the Lord, I only have eyes for you. You are the lover of my soul. You are my redeemer. The Church of Jesus Christ says to Jesus, you are the bridegroom who gave yourself as a ransom for us, who sanctifies us with your own precious blood. So Moses was asking, where will your eyes be? Will they remain on the Lord, or will they turn to another? And this is a reminder to us that no thing, no one compares to the Lord. This is a reminder to us as believers that no thing that the eyes can behold compares to the wonder working power of our Redeemer God. So when we are amazed by the great accomplishments of men, we should remember that they are but men. When we're amazed by the skill of Patrick Mahomes, we should remember that he is but a man. When we marvel at what Tom Brady does at his age, we should remember that he is but a man. I admit I do use him for inspiration. He's a year older than me, and I think if he can do all that, then I can work out for 30 minutes. That's why he can never retire, because he's my inspiration. But the great deeds of the greatest athletes, the great deeds of the great generals, the great soldiers throughout history, the great deeds of politicians and musicians and writers and artists all pale in comparison. They are but faint, tiny, little glimmers of the great deeds of the Lord in whose image they were made. The Lord God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. Can they speak something out of nothing? No. This is the God who spoke all things by the word of his power, who formed us, in whom we live and move and have our being, and who has redeemed us by the precious blood of his Son. Thus David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There is nothing more beautiful, nothing more breathtaking, nothing more amazing than the Lord himself. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 12 and verse 2, therefore let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race of faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus. There's nothing more glorious, more inspiring, more life-transforming that the eyes can behold than Jesus himself. We should remember the words of the Song of Simeon. As he sang the Nunc Dimittis, that wonderful song that Luke records in the second chapter of his gospel, when Simeon held the Christ child in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples. Lord, it's not going to get any better than this. I have beheld your salvation, your Son in the flesh who came to redeem me, who came to redeem Israel, who came to redeem the nations. It's not going to get any better than this. Lord, take me on home according to your word and your will. There's nothing better that the eyes can behold, nothing more glorious than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Nothing more amazing, nothing more spectacular, nothing more awe-inspiring, profound, moving, and life-transforming than our Lord himself and his great work for us. So first, the eyes of God's children, which by grace are on the Lord. And second, the eyes of the Lord, which likewise by grace, by the Lord's unmerited favor and love, most especially his adopting love, are on his children. The eyes of the Lord which are on his children. We are amazed and inspired when we put our eyes on the Lord and his works, nothing greater. But just as amazing and inspiring is the fact that his eyes are on us. Don't miss that from our passage as well. When Moses was describing the wonderful, fruitful land, the land flowing with milk and honey that the Israelites were about to take possession of, he told them in verse 12 that it was a land that the Lord their God cared for. It's a special land. It's a land that the Lord their God cared for. He said, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Through the cycles of harvest and fruitfulness of the season, every season of the year, the Lord's eyes are upon it. In other words, this is a special land which God had prepared, especially for his people, to bless them and prosper them to the glory of his name. The oak of Morah, mentioned in verse 30. That was the place where God first promised this land to Abraham centuries before. So Moses referenced the oak of Morah, that in order to remind God's people, the descendants of Abraham, of that promise and how the Lord had worked all things together for good in the intervening years in order to prepare things, get things just right, including the land, for the fulfillment of that promise. That's how the Lord works. He always fulfills His promise in His timing, in His way. If He's made a promise that He hasn't fulfilled yet, what's He up to? He's getting things just right so that in the fullness of time, He will make that promise come to fruition. Just as it was with the coming of His Son, and just as it was here with the people taking possession of the land which He had promised Abraham centuries before. And Moses' description of the land was also reminiscent of the beauty of the Garden of Eden, which God prepared for Adam and Eve. Say, does God love human beings? Well, look at the Garden of Eden, what He prepared for Adam and Eve. Look at, say, does God love His redeemed people? Look at the promised land, the land of Canaan. Look how He cared for it and prepared it for them. And of course, that anticipates the new heavens and the new earth, which will be infinitely more glorious even than Eden or the promised land of Canaan. A land, a place, an eternal home that Jesus Himself has gone to prepare for us. Moreover, this land, the heart of which was Zion, of which we sang earlier in our passage, in our service, became synonymous with the people of God, what we now call the Church of Jesus Christ. So when you read about Zion in the Old Testament and the Psalms, you do what the hymn writer did in the hymn we sang earlier, O Zion, haste your mission high fulfilling, and you think of the Church of Jesus Christ. So this land, and the heart of which was Zion, it points ultimately to the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. So the care that God showed for this land represented the care that God shows for His people, the children whom He has adopted in His Son. His eyes are on us in a special way. You say, there's not 200 million eyes on me. I'm insignificant. I'm forgotten. I live in the shadows. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. He forgets not His own. His eyes are never off of His people. His eyelids never close. He who keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not like the new father who woke up one morning and said, wasn't that wonderful, honey? The baby slept through the night, and she said, no, honey, you slept through the night. God the Father is not like that. He never slumbers nor sleeps. His eyes are always on His beloved children. That is true that His eyes are always on all things. Proverbs 5:21 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. But His fatherly eyes are on His children. As Psalm 33:18 puts it, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. Thus the prayer of Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And our desire should be to be like those kings of Judah, there were some good ones there, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That should be our desire, by grace, by the ministry of the Spirit, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And all our confidence is that the eyes of the Heavenly Father are always upon us, caring for us, loving us, to supply our very needs. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're not forgotten. You're not insignificant. Wherever the eyes of the world may be, the eyes of the Lord are upon you, His precious child. And be encouraged too that the most amazing, most marvelous, most wondrous place that your eyes can ever be is on Him. It's on Him and His mighty deeds of love for you. Nothing more amazing for the eyes to behold. May our eyes always be on Him with gratitude, amazement, and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.